Hey, good morning. Good morning, everybody in the room here, everybody who's tuning in the live stream. We're glad you're here. I don't know if you guys heard, today is Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day to moms who are in the room here. We appreciate you guys. It's okay. You can clap. All right. All of us were parented somehow. I know this because I've had the opportunity to spend time around babies lately, and they are helpless. Human babies are like the worst in the animal kingdom in terms of what they're able to do by themselves. Parenting is a necessary thing, and we thank God for good parents. We appreciate you moms. Today gives me the opportunity to use my super mom mug. Actually, this is Michelle's. She is a super mom. Now, not everyone, and I want to mention this because the church hasn't been always really good at this. Not everyone is called by God to get married. Not everyone is called by God to be a parent. Jesus wasn't married. He didn't have kids. The only one of the apostles who we know for sure was married was Peter. So it's not right for us to conclude that getting married and having children is necessary for leading a full God-honoring life. And as we see in Scripture, the Old Testament instruction to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth, to do this this biological multiplication, in the New Testament, that idea develops into spiritual multiplication. It develops into the kind of fruitfulness that Jesus modeled, which was making disciple-making disciples. And we're all invited to be disciples of Jesus, apprentices of the master teacher. And as we learn from his teaching and his example, we get a clearer understanding of what a full life looks like. And it's full of good things that he planned for us to do. Good works. I want us to remember that when we talk about good works, because we're in this series about being employed by God, about doing the good things that he planned for us, we don't do good works in order to earn his love or his salvation. If you got a good mom, you're not doing good things to earn your mom's love. Your mom loves you no matter what. God loves us no matter what. We don't do good works to earn a right relationship with him. He has already done everything it takes to make our relationship right with him. He purchased salvation for us when Jesus died on the cross. And that salvation is received by anyone who believes in and trusts in Jesus as the Lord of their life, who calls him King. That's a free gift to us because he paid for it. We don't have to do good works to earn it. We do good works in response to what he's already done. So every Christian is called to be a disciple, an apprentice, and every disciple is a missionary to someone. We have a mission. And I think those ministry profile results, yes, yeah, I'm bringing it up again. If you've been here the last few weeks, yeah, I keep bringing it up. And maybe some of you got an email from our own Rachel Allen saying, hey, this is really something that you can do by clicking on this link and filling out this form. When we know and we share with each other how God has gifted us, and this is just a tool to help us do that, we can all have a better idea how to best work together to encourage each other and to announce the good news of the kingdom while we bring hope and healing to individuals and households in our community. One of the ways that we do that is through backyard missions. Mark your calendar if you haven't already, July 26th through the 29th. Help me out here, anybody who is good with days. Is that start on a Wednesday? That's a Wednesday through Saturday. So Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So Saturday gives people an opportunity to be involved if, like, getting off from work is a thing that you can't do during the week. If it is a thing you can do, think of this in terms of if you were to go on an overseas mission, you would take time off from work. And what we're saying is, instead of paying the money that it takes to get a plane ticket to go somewhere to be on a missions trip, we're saying we're just going to do it right here. We know there are needs right here in our own community. So put that on your calendar. Take time off from work if that's something that you need to do, or if you can only do it one day or 2 days, sign up for Backyard Missions and let's be on the mission together of announcing the good news of the kingdom while we are bringing hope and healing to individuals and households in this community. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for, we thank you for moms, we thank you for parents, we thank you for people who step in when something happens and moms and parents aren't able to do the full job. We think about people who are having a hard time today remembering mom because maybe they've had a loss recently in their life, or maybe there's some relationship strain, and we pray, God, that you would bring comfort, that you'd bring healing where relationships are strained, and that the moms in this room would continue to be a blessing to the world around them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our key text today is Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 1. One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples. I imagine this like, okay, huddle up, guys. Come on, come on. And he gave them the power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. So he huddles them up. Imagine the moment if you're one of the 12. He huddles them up and says, okay, you guys have seen what I've been doing. Now you are going to do what I've been doing. You have the authority. And then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. To tell and to heal. He said, take nothing for your journey. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Now, this seems a little bit weird. Something I appreciate about that, and this isn't the main point of the message. I don't want to skip past it too quickly. Jesus put these guys in a position where they had authority to do amazing things, and yet he put them in a position where they would have to depend on other people. They would have to depend on the people who they were going to bring the good news to, who they were going to bring healing in their community. They had to depend on them. So instead of going in with like pride and self-righteousness, they had to go in with humility, saying to people, I need your help. I didn't bring a change of clothes. But I love that he puts them in a posture of humility, which is something that we need to remember as we're thinking about serving this community, that we need to be in a posture of humility. We need to recognize our own needs, not that we have it all and they need us. We all need each other and we need the Lord. Okay, wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you've abandoned those people to their fate. You don't have to go and try to convince everybody. If people aren't listening, move on. What a relief. So they began their circuit of the villages. And what did they do? They were preaching the good news and healing the sick. So as we talk about the disciples of Jesus being on mission with him, today, if we think about a mission that we might be on, the good works that God has planned for us, there is some controversy about whether the gospel, right, the word gospel just means good news, whether the gospel should primarily be preached, should be taught, should be told, or whether it should be demonstrated through good works. Maybe you've heard the saying that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. People who think about going to heaven someday so much that they don't really do anything positive while they're on earth. They just look forward to heaven. That's an error. And on the other hand, there are people who are so focused on making the world better that they never get around to saying anything about Jesus or sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. And when we look at the life and teachings of Jesus, it's hard to get around the fact that he preached and taught about the kingdom while also healing the sick and standing up for the oppressed, both things. And he told his disciples to do the same, teach and heal, preach and serve, and to make more disciples who would do the same and more disciples who would do the same after that and so on. A disciple is an apprentice who learns by hearing and doing. And doing involves serving the world and talking about the good news of the kingdom. Now, I keep saying the good news of the kingdom. The reason I keep saying it is because it says it over and over in Scripture, and we don't talk about that very much. What's the kingdom? I didn't really learn about that when I was growing up in church. What's the kingdom? If you were to say, like, what's the good news, I would say, well, it's the good news of salvation. That's not what it says in Scripture, though. It says the good news of the kingdom. And I don't know about you, but usually when I think of kingdom, I think of like a realm, a place. So when I think of the good news of the kingdom, I think of like something that's far off geographically and far off in the future. I think of like a castle in the clouds. It's about heaven. You get there when you die. The good news is that when you die, you get to go to heaven. It's a place and a time that's kind of far away. And yet, when we read Scripture, we see Jesus talk about the kingdom of something that's imminent, something that's here and now. So I want to talk about that a little bit. It makes sense because to follow the teaching and the example of Jesus, to teach and to do what he did, has to involve this idea of the kingdom because that's what he did all the time. Here's an instance where Jesus talked about the kingdom as being imminent here and now. The Pharisees were observing Jesus, the self-righteous religious people, watching him. And they didn't like how he did things. And he was casting demons out of people. And they, from the background, were whispering to each other, he's only able to do that because he's using the power of the devil to cast out demons. Well, Jesus confronts them and says, that's not how things work. And says in Matthew chapter 12, 28, he says, if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. So in this case, the word kingdom refers to the kingly authority of God operating on earth. If I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then God's kingdom authority is here. It's his authority. And another time, the Pharisees had this question. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. They say, when will the kingdom of God come? Well, if we're talking about a geographic place, that question doesn't really make any sense. It's like saying, when will Canada come? How does Canada come? Now, if we were thinking that someday Canada would invade the United States, then we might be asking, when will Canada come? But we're not talking about the geography of Canada. We're talking about the reign and rule of Canada, which would involve hockey, I imagine, and youth hockey. I don't really know much about Canada, but they would bring it here. When will Canada come? When will the kingdom come? It's not a question about a geography coming. It's a question about the reign and rule of God. When will the reign and rule of God come? And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there. For the kingdom of God is already among you. That's kind of weird. What he's saying, though, is that if the kingdom is not a geographic realm, but the rule and reign of the king, Jesus was referring to himself as the king that they were anticipating. Just as now you're worried about Canada invading, because I brought it up, and you're starting to realize, oh, that does kind of make sense. In the Old Testament, there were prophecies about God reigning and ruling through a king that he would send. And this king would be referred to as an anointed one, because that's what they would do when somebody became king. They would put oil on their forehead. They would anoint them. So the anointed one, and the Hebrew word for anointed one is Messiah. And the Greek word for anointed one is Christ. So they're anticipating a Messiah who will come, who will bring the reign and rule of God. And Jesus is saying, you wouldn't even know if the reign and rule of God came, because I'm telling you, he's here. The kingdom is here. So that's not to say that the kingdom of God is never understood as a realm. If we were to look at the book of Revelation that talks about a future time and the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies where a king comes and sets up a kingdom where all other earthly kingdoms are in submission to that kingdom, to God's kingdom. A time when heaven kind of invades earth, and heaven and earth, instead of being separate ideas, become one place at one time, where God is among us and he gets rid of all suffering, all injustice, all things that were out of balance and broken are put into balance and healed. That does happen in the future. That vision of the future is the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies that people wanted Jesus to accomplish when he was on the earth. They wanted him to rally the armies of heaven against the Roman Empire and establish a new God-centered kingdom that would reign over all the other kingdoms of the world. And Jesus explained that his kingdom mission to people, he explained it to people in his hometown. He said, it's not what you're expecting. It's going to look different. So I want us to imagine Jesus coming into his hometown, kind of like I'm sorry, I'm not trying to compare myself to Jesus here. I'm just saying, like, this is the area where I'm from, and it would be a gathering kind of like this. So Jesus spent his adult life in a place called Capernaum, and he was doing miracles and things in that area. And then he came to his hometown, and into a situation like this. They called it the synagogue. Local people would come together, hear from the word of God, and hear some teaching about God's word. Jesus came to his hometown and packed out the synagogue because people wanted to know, is it possible that our hometown guy, is it maybe he's the Messiah, the one who was predicted? Maybe he is the Christ. Maybe he is the king that God promised would bring a new reign, a new rule, and maybe we're going to get Rome kicked out of here and he's going to be a celebrity from our hometown. Luke chapter 4, in this setting, verse 17, the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, handed to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me." Remember what anointed one means? It's a king, a Messiah, a Christ. "He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Now, in our Bibles, there's a period, there's end quotes there. That's the end of what Jesus reads from the book of Isaiah. People sitting in that room would know that doesn't end there. There's more to that statement, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. Jesus stops right there. Verse 20, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, because this would be the point where the person who read from Scripture would then give their interpretation and application of that Scripture. And Jesus gives the shortest sermon ever. Verse 21, then he began to speak to them, "The Scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." The room explodes with gasps and applause. They're so excited. Jesus is. He's saying, "I'm the anointed one. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah, the king predicted hundreds of years earlier through the prophet Isaiah." But what did he edit out? Let's be curious about that for a moment. If we go back to what he's reading from, because we can read from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2 says, "He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And that's the point where Jesus stops. God continues in Isaiah, though. "The time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies," against the enemies of Israel. And Jesus left out the day of God's anger against their enemies. Jesus emphasizes that as king, he will bring good news to the poor. He'll make declarations of freedom and bring healing and restoration and justice. Yet he edits out the day of God's anger and vengeance. This is how Jesus announced his ministry, which is consistent then with what he did, what he modeled his disciples, and what he taught them to continue to undo the effects of sin and announce the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom is that Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. He is that king who brings the reign and rule of God, who exercises the authority of God on earth. And the good news for me is that Jesus didn't do that by starting with the wrath and the anger of God against those who rebelled against him. The good news for me is that he came not to judge, but to save. The good news for me is that it's not just about descendants of Abraham, that God wants to reconcile his relationship to all nations, all tribes, all tongues, every type of people, no matter your background, and even no matter what you have done. Because while you were yet sinners, this is how God demonstrated his love. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That is the good news. Now, there will be a day, there will be a time where Jesus comes back. There will be that day of God's anger against his enemies, those who choose to stay in rebellion against him rather than honoring his king. That day will come. In the meantime, we're in this situation where the kingdom is a future thing, and it's also a now thing. We're to pray for God to rule as king, not just in the end, today, in our hearts now, in our households now, in our neighborhoods now. Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is the condition where he is ruling, where his will is done. And where his will is done, earth looks more like heaven. That's good news. He opens that opportunity for us. Jesus, when he gave his disciples their mission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything he commanded, he said, and surely I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. The king came, and the king is here, and we have the opportunity to live out the kingdom authority of God in a world that is not yet completely under his kingdom. Am I making sense? The good news is God invaded our broken world through Jesus Christ and gave a glimpse of what it looks like when he reigns and rules, the healing that happens, the love, the light that breaks into the brokenness and darkness of this world. And he passed that on to his disciples through his Holy Spirit. And he passes it on to us. So the good news of the kingdom is not one or the other. It's not someday you'll get to spend eternity with God and you just need to hold on until that happens. And it's not we can make the world a better place. It's not one or the other. It's both. So if in our interactions with the world, if we're really good at being charitable and bringing justice and doing good things, bringing healing to broken situations, and we never mention the name Jesus, we're not bringing the good news of the kingdom. Not fully. And if we go into situations and talk to them about Jesus, about how their relationship with God can be reconciled, and do nothing about their relationship with human beings, do nothing about their relationship with creation, do nothing about broken systems that leave people oppressed and poor and suffering, and just talk about salvation someday in the future, then we're not bringing the whole good news of the kingdom. It's both then and now. It's there and here. If we just look at that key passage again, Luke chapter 9, starting verse 1. One day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples, gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. This is the pattern that we see in the mission of Jesus and his disciples. Now, am I suggesting that we go out and perform exorcisms and miraculous healings during backyard missions? Not necessarily. Now, I don't want to rule that out either. God is a big God. He does things beyond what I've experienced, and he can do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. What I see in the example and the teaching of Jesus is a challenge for us to teach and to heal as God leads us here and now in our context, as God leads us. So how do we know what type of healing God wants to do in Marathon County? Well, in order to know, we need to listen to God and we need to listen to people. And in order to listen to God, we need to spend time in prayer, intentionally having conversations with God. And in order to listen to people, we need to have conversations with people. We need to be intentional about connecting with people outside the church. And being intentional about having conversations with God and being intentional about having conversations with people sounds a lot like loving God and loving your neighbor, doesn't it? Jesus gives his apprentices, his disciples, gives them the kingdom authority to be the connection between God's will and the world's need. Now, I should have made that the key idea for today. That should be the number one thing. So if you stopped listening a moment ago, I need you to listen. I should have made that the key idea. It didn't come to me until I was working through the message last night, though. Listen to this. Take this in. Jesus gives his apprentices, his disciples. Now, that if you have said yes to Jesus, yes, you are my king, yes, I receive the gift that you bought for me, and I call you the Lord of my life, then you're his disciple. And Jesus gives his disciples the kingdom authority to be the connection between God's will and the world's need. You are given the authority to be the connection between God's will and the world's need. That's how we participate in the good news of the kingdom. Now, some of us are gifted at serving and helping others, but the idea of saying something to them about Jesus is just paralyzing. Here's one of the benefits of practicing obedience-based discipleship, which we're trying to do more and more in this space, and we'll continue to do it in other ways. Obedience-based discipleship, rather than simply being a cultural Christian, because when you take time to listen for what is God teaching me and what am I willing to do about it, and then you do that thing, you get to experience, you're essentially saying to God, you are my king, your will be done, not mine. And when you do God's will, when you invite his kingdom to reign and rule in your heart, and then you do that, you're bringing his kingdom to your household, to your community, as his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. You're bringing a little bit of heaven into earth, and you get to see what happens. You have a testimony of how he's changing you and how he's affecting the world through you, not through your self-righteousness or pride, but because of your humility and your love for him and for other people. You get to have a testimony, a story, something to tell. You get to be a witness of what God is doing. an example of what the kingdom looks like. You don't have to be an expert in theology. You don't have to answer everybody's arguments to say, boy, I was really worried about finances and about money. And I felt challenged by God to, instead of being more protective of my money, to be more generous. And that was scary. And yet, I saw God show up. And here's what he did. Nobody can argue with that story if that's what God did in your life. So find your voice, be authentic, practice telling your story in a way that's concise and clear and that clearly points to Jesus. And as we look ahead to Backyard Missions, think for a moment. And do more than just think about it, like write down. What is something that you could say to a neighbor who notices a project that's happening in Backyard Missions and asks, what's going on? Or a coworker who asks, why are you taking time off from work at that time in July? Imagine someone asking, as you're exercising the love of God in the community, bringing healing, bringing health, bringing hope. What are you guys doing? Let's take some time with God right now to practice connecting our story to God's story by filling in these blanks. If someone were to ask, what are you guys doing? How would you respond? How would you fill in these blanks? We are... Explain how you're providing healing in the world. We are blank because, and then connect your actions to God's kingdom. We are doing this, providing this healing because blank. I don't want to tell you what the answer is. I want you to go to God and think about, what would your answer be? And write it down. We're practicing. We're getting ready so that we can be a people who bring the good news of the kingdom, not just by action and not just by words, by teaching and healing. The pattern that we see Jesus model and that we see Jesus teach us to do. So I'm going to give you a few minutes right now to consider that. How would you answer the question, what are you guys doing when you're serving? And then we'll come back together and we'll discuss what our answers are, and we'll sharpen each other and encourage each other on this mission. So take these 4 minutes and write something down. Share it in the chat if you're online, and we'll start a conversation in about 4 minutes. All right. This question kind of reminds me of when we do blood drives here, and like donating blood is a really good thing to do, and it saves lives, and it's really good. One of the reasons we do it on Good Friday is because it gives us the opportunity to say to people that we recognize that Jesus shed his blood for us, and since he took the nails for us, we can certainly take a needle for someone else. Do you see how that combines bringing light and bringing goodness and bringing healing and bringing hope with the kingdom of God, the hope that he gives us? So I'm curious what came to your mind. So we're going to have conversations at the tables around here online. We want to hear about the conversations that you're having in the room that you're sitting in. And Rachel does a good job of sharing highlights from those conversations. So you're in the chat, your words don't go into the void. We get to hear about them and celebrate them here as well. So let's share what God is teaching us and what we're willing to do about it, and even through this exercise, what we're willing to say about it. Let me pray and send us into conversation together. God, I do pray that you'd give us a better and better understanding of the good news of the kingdom, because Jesus talked about it all the time. I pray, God, that indeed we would acknowledge Jesus as King, that we would acknowledge your name as holy, and that we would seek for your will to be done in our hearts, in our households, in our communities, on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come, yes, in the future, and also here and now, we pray. By the authority of Jesus, amen. All right, have a conversation. We'll catch up with you guys next week as we continue the series and continue to see what happened when the disciples of Jesus went out in his authority. I'm looking forward to looking into God's word with you next week. See you soon.